All right, please turn with me to James chapter 3. We are making progress. James chapter 3 on page 1445 of your pew Bible. All right, beginning with verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Father, this is your word for us today. Pray that we will take it to heart. Pray, Father, that we will become people who know how to live together in community. Pray, Father, that we will become more like Jesus in our lives. And we pray that as a community, we would learn to give you glory, both in works and in words. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I need everybody to just work with me on this this question. Just if you could just raise your hand. How many of you have been hurt by people's words? Wow, some people didn't raise their hands. That's absolutely amazing. Let's do this one more. How many of you have been hurt by people's speech? Okay. How many of you have experienced staying up all night thinking about those words, not being able to let go of them? Less people, but boy, I'm tempted to ask how many of you have been hurt within a church community? One person, okay. This is a good church. You should join this church. Now, really, how many of you have been hurt while within a church community? Okay. Yeah. I think it's fair to say that this morning I'll be speaking to a congregation of people who are victims of verbal abuse of one kind or another. Right? Even if you didn't raise your hand, I know the truth. All right? We have all been hurt, whether through gossip, slander, insults, careless words. I mean, it has happened. But now let me ask a different set of questions. How many of you have hurt other people by your words? Oh my goodness, there's more. All right. Okay. So I guess this morning I'm also speaking to a group of people that are victimizers. You're not just victims, you have also actually been on the hurting side. Really, I think it's fair to say that nobody is ever going to leave this life without being hurt by somebody's words. And we're not going to be able to leave this life without hurting other people with our words. It's just the sad reality of our existence. There is one exception, that's Jesus. I mean, he was that perfect man. And, you know, it's interesting. In Scripture, we never see him actually go to anybody and apologize for his words. Oh, sorry for what I said to you. Or he never apologizes for the tone in which he speaks those words or which he spoke those words. Never. It's quite amazing. So here's how I believe James would have me as the primary teacher here at Mountain View start this sermon. So listen, if you feel that there's one finger pointing at you this morning, I want you to know that I've got four pointing back at me. Because whoever speaks for a living, James says we all stumble in many ways, and those of us who speak more often than others, we stumble more than other people do. And by the way, I'm going to include also writing emails or text messages or, newspaper articles, books, all of that is also considered speech. And I just want to start by making a confession that I think if I could start my life over again, one of the areas that I would really like to remember about this life is just how often I have failed in this area of speech and have a lot of regret in this area of speech. Isaiah, when he stood before the Lord, he said, "I realized I'm a man of unclean lips." That was one of the things that stood out to him when he stood before God. Wow, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of people with unclean lips. And just reflecting on this passage, I was just thinking back, and I said, I got regrets about things that I said to my parents, to my siblings. I have regrets that I said things to my teachers growing up. I have regrets that I have towards my wife, things that I said that I wish I hadn't said, and tones that I used that I wish I hadn't used, or towards my kids. I have regrets of things that I've said as a pastor that I wish I could take back, even the joke I made last week, which, gosh, I listened to the little demon that was on my shoulder. I once was a soccer coach, and I look back and I got regrets. Can anybody really want to win and not regret the things that you say to the kids? I got regrets there. I won't even talk about what happens when I'm driving in Vancouver. But as James says, I've stumbled. You know, we stumble in so many areas, and I'm just really aware. It's easy to be aware of things that people have said to me that really have hurt me, but I've also done the same. I've also spoken out to other people, and it's easy to just focus simply on I have been hurt as opposed to I have also hurt many people with my words, and I got to remember that. You ever hear that saying, sticks and stones can break my bones, but... What a lie. Come on. Really? I mean, you know, our bones can heal, but boy, words will never hurt me. You're not alive. You're a robot. It's not possible. This is certainly not reflective of the biblical view. And by the way, James writes the most prolonged passage here on the topic of the tongue. And he does so because he's been around the block, he's been to churches, and he knows that if there's one area that has really hurt people's reputations and destroyed people's lives and hurt communities, hurt churches, broken families, you can often trace it back to things that people have said, the words that they have spoken. And, what he writes here is like, it's just a little member in our body, the tongue, but it represents something so huge. It's disproportionate. It's so small, but the damage that it can do, it's small, but it boasts of great things. It seems like a small word. It's like just lighting a match. It can cause a forest fire. So what does James want us to do? Why does he tell us about all these things? You underestimate the power of the tongue. And he wants all of us to be aware, to be sensitive on this issue, to be discerning. He wants you to know that your words have power and that you are a powerful person. Don't underestimate what your words can do. And by the way, it doesn't matter how old you are either, okay? Most of you know this. We were foster parents, and for 4 kids under the age of 11. And the 5 and the 6-year-olds, they would get us into so much trouble because they would go to social workers and they would say certain things. And of course, when they said certain things, we used to have a number of people coming over and calling us up and talking about, the little child said this. And I'd like, oh my goodness, it just turns our world upside down. So, I go and ask the children, hey, did you say this? Yeah. Why'd you say it? I was mad. You have no idea what your words have just caused, the problems it caused in our family. Just 5-year-olds. And I, began to realize that, wow, it's like they can say things and get us into big trouble. And, the worst part was that they then began to realize how powerful they were. If you don't let me have my way, I'm going to tell them something. Like, they control you with the power of their tongue. It was amazing. Proverbs 18:21, Solomon says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. It has power to save life, and it has power to destroy life. It can bring about joy, but it can bring about great sadness. Now, I think for many of us, we're pretty clear on how terrible physical abuse is, but we don't reflect much on this topic of verbal abuse, which in many ways I think can have a longer and perhaps even a more profound effect on people's lives, especially that of children. It causes children to internalize the criticism. And when they look in the mirror, they begin to see themselves through the critic's eyes, right? Words can have that kind of far-reaching consequences. And it only takes a minute, an unguarded minute, to say things. And then all of a sudden, it's out there and people just take it in. And it causes them the sleepless nights that we just talked about. So James is saying, look, don't underestimate how much you yourself have hurt people, but don't underestimate the power of the tongue. And he really emphasizes primarily the negative side of this, but as we look You know, overall, at the teaching of Scripture, we realize that speech has power to harm, but it can also do great good. And I want you to think about that. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous nurture or nourish many. The tongue of the wise brings healing in 12:18. Right? We see this all the time, the power of the tongue. You know, a sports team is just falling behind, they're failing, and then, you know, at halftime, the coach goes and gives them a pep talk, and all of a sudden, they come back out, and they're playing like, you know, Class A players. It's like, what happened? Words. They were just words. You know, an army is feeling defeated, they feel discouraged, and then you know, a great leader comes and speaks to them, and somehow it gives them courage, and they go out and fight like they've never fought before. What made the difference? Words. It was words that made the difference. You know, a person is depressed, they're downcast, they're ready to give up, and then, you know, somebody comes and gives them some encouragement, and then all of a sudden, they just, you know, their countenance changes, they're happy, they feel like they can face life again. What was it? Words. The right words made all the difference. Be a philanthropist through your speech life. We will never have the money that, say, somebody like Bill Gates has to help others financially, but you have an abundance, a richness of words in you. And if you learn to use them right, you can bless people. You could enrich their lives, bring hope to them, be constructive. Your words matter. That's what James wants us to know. The other thing he wants us to know is don't underestimate the difficulty of taming the tongue. Okay? The tongue needs to be tamed, and it's very difficult to do that. I don't know if any of you ever went to SeaWorld. Amazing what they're able to do with whales, and last time we were there, I mean, they had trained walruses, and it was incredible, the work that they were doing, and James is thinking about this. I mean, you know, we can tame ferocious lions and cobras and pigeons to do what we want them to do. They are easier to tame, these wild animals, they're easier to tame than actually your own speech, your own tongue. That's what he's saying. It is extremely difficult to tame and to control the tongue. Now, you'll probably notice that we live in a time where there is much discussion about speech right now. How do we control people's speech? And for many of them, they're trying to bring legal action on speech. Let's stop, let's threaten people if they say the wrong words, or let's bar them from Facebook so that, you know, if they're not going to be civil or they're not going to say the right things, they can't go on Facebook or Twitter or anything like that if they deem your words to be dangerous. That's the approach that we're seeing in today's culture, in today's world. James, you know, says that speech is a restless evil full of deadly poison. We may be able to control speech in one particular area, and then all of a sudden it comes out in another area. Or we may control speech when we think somebody's listening, or we might get sued. But once we're on our own, we're going to say things that, you know, it's just going to come out. I was reading about an elderly gentleman who had serious hearing problems for a number of years, and he decided to go to the doctor and see if the doctor was able to do anything for him, and the doctor was able to fit him for a set of hearing aids that eventually allowed him to hear 100%. A few weeks later, he went back to the doctor, and the doctor says, "Wow, your family must be so thrilled that, you know, knowing that you're able to hear now." And he says, "Well, to be honest, I haven't told them. I just sit there and I listen to conversations, and I've changed my will 3 times already." Right? When you may control your tongue temporarily and in this situation, but eventually it comes out in different ways. Can't control it the way we'd like to. These are the words that we find in Proverbs. It says, be careful about these words. So Proverbs 12:18, reckless words, just reckless words. People just throwing them out, loose cannons. Those reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 26:20, without gossip, a quarrel dies. Gossip, just talking about other people. And James 4:11, brothers, don't slander one another. Okay, saying things about other people because you don't like them, just to put them down, even though what you're saying isn't true. Here's Paul, Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining or murmuring. Oh my goodness. Ephesians 4:29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Ephesians 4:25, each of you must put off falsehood. Don't lie. Speak the truth. James goes on to say, don't grumble against each other. Watch boasting and bragging. Oh my goodness. Even if you've controlled one area, I mean, there's so many different ways that our speech can corrupt. The Heidelberg Catechism. I've quoted this before, but this is what it says about the meaning of the ninth commandment. God's will is that I never give false testimony against anyone, that I never twist anybody's words, that I would not gossip or slander, that I would not join in condemning anyone without a just cause. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind. I should love truth, speak it candidly, and I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. That's it. No more media stations. The media could not, you know, very often, I mean, this is totally against what we find in the media. Wow. Like, God is going to hold us accountable for this? Always speak the truth, whether you're in court or, wow, it's a high standard. Next, don't underestimate the need for a complete and consistent transformation of your speech. Notice he says here, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father. And I just have to say, that's exactly what the tongue was made for. That's the tongue at its best. I was thinking of that song, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Like, I wish I had 1,000 of these tongues that would just praise God. That's what it was made for. When you're praising God, you're using the tongue properly. Continue to do that. But then James says, but then I've noticed that even religious people who are able to worship God on Sunday mornings and the rest of the week, if you listen to them, they're cursing people made in the image of God. And he says, my brethren, this should not be. Your speech should be consistent. Don't devalue people in your speech. You know, it's interesting if you've ever read about genocides. If you look at the different genocides throughout history, there's a common pattern. Like, for example, in Rwanda, do you know what they were calling the Tutsis? Cockroaches. What did the Nazis call the Jewish people? Rats, vermin. What do you have to do before you have an abortion? Just a clump of cells. You always have to use language to dehumanize before you destroy. Like, you can't think of people as being people equal with you, made in the image of God. You've got to lower them down, make them as the lowest of the low in terms of the animal kingdom. But I think what James is referring to here is that cursing people, he's referring, you know, wanting them to go to hell. Go to hell. You know, that's what cursing is. You praise God, and then you curse people, wishing them the worst possible thing that could ever befall a human being. Now, James, as you can see, when he says, brethren, this must not be, we must not do that, that means he wants us to make progress and become more and more consistent in our speech life. Apparently, in an English country churchyard, there stands a tombstone, difficult to read, but the stone bears this epitaph, and it reads as follows. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Some people, it just seems it's never going to happen until the last day. Well, James says, brethren, now is the time. It's on earth. You know, last week we saw James saying, faith without works is dead. And he's also saying very clearly, and actually he's said this, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. If faith doesn't produce works, then it's dead faith. And you say, but if, you know, if we're claiming that God has entered into our life and it has not made a difference at all in terms of our speech life, we're deceived. Because one of the areas that the Spirit of God is going to convict us in and going to make a difference is in the tongue. We're not perfect, but we are being perfected by God, is what we're being told. Next, don't underestimate the power of the dark side and of Satan's desire to use your tongue. Now, it's not just Satan, it's God as well. You know, when we open the Bible to Genesis, what do we find? We find a God who speaks. And his words are powerful. His words are creative. His words beautify. His words make necessary distinctions. When he's speaking to Adam and Eve, his words are giving them counsel, good counsel. They are there to deepen so that people will have a deeper relationship with God. He speaks words that are true, words that are right, words that are good, words that are moral. That's what happens when God speaks. But there's a second speaker and communicator in the Garden of Eden, isn't there? There's a serpent that speaks not truth but lies, words that don't bless but eventually curse, but yet words that are clever, words that are smooth. They don't reveal the true intent of the heart. They conceal it. Words that eventually do great damage and deceive. And so you take a look at God's words and how they're used, and you take a look at the serpent's words and how they were used, and then you have human beings in the middle, both made in the image of God. And by the way, one of the great gifts, one of the great mysteries, I would say, about human beings is their speech, their ability. You don't see this anywhere else in all of creation. This ability that we have to speak is just, it's a mystery. There have been all kinds of theories about how human beings have learned language. And it's just a mystery. You see the hand of God in it. But what James is saying to us is, listen, humans, you could either speak and it could be wisdom that's coming from above, or it could be speech that is being set on fire by hell itself. You see that? Satan wants to use your tongue. Do you remember that story of, or that incident with Peter when Jesus had just finished saying that he was going to die on the cross? And Peter said, "No, this shall never be, Lord." And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter must have been absolutely shocked. I was just trying to give some good advice. Like, he wasn't cursing. He was just trying to give Jesus some good advice. And Jesus discerns where those words are coming from. Peter's words are in alignment with Satan's kingdom, not with God's kingdom. And really, that should cause us to pause. You know, we who are counselors, we who just throw out advice when people are going through a hard time, make sure that you are in alignment with God's word. Because there's a lot of counsel out there that does not come from the word of God. It does not come from the Lord. Satan will use your tongue, will use your counsel. James is telling us, don't underestimate. This is a real serious problem. Here's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 43 to 45. "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil." Now listen. "Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." A speech problem is a sign of a heart problem, says Jesus. That's why those words are coming out. We need to go back to the heart and ask God to change our hearts, create in us a new heart. And finally, don't underestimate the great responsibility of being a teacher. Remember, you will be judged with greater strictness. Frankly, I don't know anybody who has a teaching position, whether in the church, especially in the church, because we have the responsibility not only to teach our own views and reflections and study, but primarily to make sure that we are teaching the people the Word of God. We have a great responsibility, and it should cause you great unease reading this passage if you want to be a teacher. Ask yourself why you want to do it. If God is really calling you to do it, then you should pursue it. But there's so many people that just like to bring teachers down. They like to show that they're smarter than teachers. They like to, they like to be up front. They feel that, wow, I'll be respected by everybody. And here is James saying, be careful, there will be greater strictness when you are in a position of teaching. Because what you say, you will affect, more people, but also because people listen to you. They think that you know what you're talking about. And you have to take responsibility. And I would say the same, not only for people who are teachers at churches, but if you're a teacher by trade, I would just, caution you. Take communication seriously. Your ideas are going to affect the lives of children, of youth, of young adults. I was reading this book entitled Khrushchev Remembers. Khrushchev was the leader right after Stalin of the Soviet Union. And he says that he came from a very religious family, a very devout family. And it was only later, he said, in his life that he became an atheist. But he remembered the moment that he became an atheist. And he writes about this. He says, I suppose you could say my political education began during my boyhood in the little village of Kalinovka, where I was born. My school teacher there was a woman named Lydia Shevchenko. She was a revolutionary. She was also an atheist. And she instilled in me my first political consciousness and began to counteract the effects of my strict religious grandfather. I remember being taught to kneel and pray with the grown-ups in church. We were taught to read the scriptures. But Lydia Shevchenko set me on a path which took me away from all that. She set me on a path that took me away from all of that. Teachers have a responsibility. You will be held accountable because of what you teach your children, what you teach adults, because you have to take some responsibility when people follow you. And that's the line that struck me. She set me on a path which took me away from all that. Friends, what do we do? There's a simple verse in the Bible that says, speak the truth in love. You want to avoid so much of what James talks about. Speak the truth in love. Become a person that is more and more dedicated by the grace of God in your life to speaking only what you know is true. Speak the truth. Always speak the truth. But there's a lot of people who speak the truth and they do a lot of damage in this world as well. Speak the truth in love, says Paul. Just very simple. Keep that in mind. Just say, Lord, I want to become a person that is captivated by love, that speaks love, that believes in love, that loves people, that is concerned for people. Speak the truth in love. And finally, what else should we do? As James says, listen, we all stumble. We've all said things that we are sorry for. We have hurt people. We have complained to God about, you know, just his providence in our life. I don't like my life. I don't want to be where you put me. And, you know, we have sinned against the Lord. And by the way, I have absolutely no problem if somebody calls me a sinner. I would say amen to that. You know what Paul would say? Huh, I'm a sinner. I'm the greatest of all sinners. It's not a lie. It's the truth. We are all sinners, every single one of us. We have fallen short of the glory of God. Should never be ashamed of that. But Jesus loves sinners. We have to remember that as well. So this morning, as we come to communion, we come as people who know sin in our lives. Every day we need to ask for forgiveness. We look back at our lives and can see how we've fallen short in so many different ways. But today we come with gratitude in our hearts towards our Savior, because he has died for my sins. Not just those works, but also those words that I have spoken. He calls me to repent of it. He calls us to grow. But when we come this morning in communion, just remember that if you have failed in this area, and we all have, there is forgiveness to be offered. And as we receive the forgiveness of God, will you think about the people that have hurt you and say, Lord, give me the grace to forgive those that have said things to me that have really hurt as well. Help me to just let that go. I put it on the cross. It now belongs to you. Father, thank you for this passage. I pray that we will be molded by your word, informed by your word, transformed by your word. And as we come now to the table of the Lord, minister to your people, Lord. I pray that as we put the bread on our tongues, that you will sanctify our mouths, that we will truly praise you for your goodness. And as we drink of the cup, Lord, that you will Remind us of the complete forgiveness that we have in the body and the blood of Christ. Minister to your people this morning as we come to the table with joy and thanksgiving.